Jesus longed for his former glory. He longed for his former glory. It was a Thursday evening. Jesus, earlier that evening, had eaten the Passover meal with his apostles. He had also given them a dry run of the Lord's Supper. And sometime after the meal, he taught them quite a bit about the fact that he was leaving them and he would send them the Comforter, send them the Holy Spirit to teach them all things and to guide them. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus prays an absolutely beautiful prayer. And I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to John chapter 17, if you will, please. This prayer is so insightful because we get to see the emotions and the heart of Jesus at this very crucial, pivotal moment. This point in time that was right before he was going to cross the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to be arrested that very night. He was going to be put on trial before the Jews. In the morning, he was going to be put on trial before the Romans. And by 9 o'clock in the morning, on the next morning, he was going to be put on the cross. And in less than 24 hours from this point in John 17, Jesus was going to be dead. And he knew that. What was really on the forefront of his mind at this particular moment before he even enters the garden? Well, we learn that in this prayer. We're not going to read the whole prayer, but I just want to look at the first 5 verses. So let's read that. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus longed for his former glory. There's a lot we can learn from this set of verses. And one thing that always strikes me is how Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. What do? When we pray, traditionally, we bow our heads and close our eyes, the exact opposite. I'm not saying it's bad for our tradition to be that, but I would encourage us to do what Jesus did here sometimes. There's a lot of different postures in prayer. There's no one posture, but maybe in your private prayers, look up to heaven and just talk to God, whether the neighbors see you or not. I would encourage you to try that. Oh, there's so many things we can learn from this set of verses. He addresses God as his Father twice in these verses, and there's a lot we can learn about that. Of course, he taught us to pray our Father who is in heaven, as we talked about in my last sermon. So many things we could talk about, but what I really want to hone in on here is this concept of glorification. You see in verse 1, the second half of the verse where Jesus said, or the latter part of the verse, "Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you." Jesus wanted to glorify God in his death, and he wanted to be glorified in heaven with his Father. You see in verse 4 where he says, "I glorified you on the earth." So everything Jesus did in his life brought God glory. And then you see in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We see the word glorify 4 times in these verses and the word glory once. What was on the forefront of Jesus' mind? And ultimately, this prayer is a prayer for his disciples. But the very first thing he starts this prayer with is, "God, I want to be glorified." The concept of glorification was really heavy on his mind. He longed for His former glory. Jesus had always existed with God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We know the Word there is Jesus. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. We know that God created the worlds through Jesus. He was talking to Jesus in Genesis 1:26. Some say maybe also the Holy Spirit He was talking to. But God said, let us. Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. But of course, eternity has no beginning. So Jesus was, of course, with His Father before this universe was created. They existed for all eternity together. And we don't know much about that. We don't know much about that at all. But we do know that it was glory. That Jesus was existing with God in glory. Now I want you to imagine. What if you were able to go and see heaven? You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was caught up in a vision. He doesn't know if it was by way of vision or if it was there in person, but he was able to see paradise and hear words that you cannot repeat. And he was able to basically get a peek into heaven. And of course, we have John the Apostle who had a vision of heaven, didn't actually see heaven, but saw a representation of it by way of vision. What if you and I got to actually go and see heaven and then come back down here to earth? So I'm not talking about when you die getting to go and see heaven. I hope we all get to do that. I mean, like right now, what if we just got to go and see it? Well, I've been preaching a lot about heaven lately. We've been talking about the importance of meditating on heaven and thinking about it, trying to picture heaven. And we try as hard as we can, but it's hard to do that because we've never seen it. We've never been there. But what if you could actually go and see it? And I mean, you saw God face to face and you were with Jesus in their immediate presence. And you got to worship God before His throne and hear the voices of the innumerable multitude of angels and spirit beings crying out in praise to God. And you got to reign with Christ. And you got to fellowship with all of the saved of all the ages. And you know, you got to experience the bliss and the rest and dwelling in perfection without any temptation, without any worry about sin harming you or anything to fear at all. And you got to feel the comfort and the love of just being there in heaven. And let's say you were just there for 30 minutes and then you came back down here to earth and you had to live this life. Do you think any of us would live life the way we're living it right now? Or do you think we'd all be much more motivated? I think I would be more motivated. Because I would be living not just to go to heaven, but to go back to heaven. Think of the focus we would have. The crystal clear clarity we would have in our minds of what exactly what heaven is like. And boy, we want to go back there. This earth has nothing for us in that case. Well, that's not going to happen. But that's what it was like for Jesus. But it wasn't just that He went there for a short time. He was in heaven for all eternity. You know, we've been talking about lately, thinking of eternity in terms of from here forward. Well, here I'm talking about eternity from here backward, from everlasting. There's the two everlasting, but right now we're thinking about the from everlasting. Jesus with His Father, experiencing the glory of being in His very presence. And then He gave that up willingly. Now let's look at a well-known verse, Philippians 2:6. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6. This verse, we've read it, but I really want us to just kind of hone in on it for a minute. You've read this many times. It says, who although He existed in the form of God, did not, the New King James says, did not consider it robbery that he might be equal with God. But the New American Standard says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I like that rendering. I think that's the most accurate way to render that verse. So he existed in the form of God. What does that mean? Well, in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. If Jesus existed in the form of God, it means he existed in spirit before he took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. When we think of Jesus, what's the first picture you get in your mind? Probably for many of us, it's the medieval paintings of Jesus, this kind of long-haired, hippie-looking Jesus with a halo above his head. That is so not accurate. But here's my point. We might tend to immediately think of Jesus in the flesh when we think of Jesus. That's what my mind normally just first goes to. But yeah, that was true for 33 years. But for all eternity before and for all eternity after, Jesus is in the form of God. And he's dwelling with God. And yet it says that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. I'll talk about that equality idea in a second. But when we achieve something in this earth, whether it's power or prestige or money or pleasure, we don't like to let go of that, do we? I mean, we want to hold on to that. We just studied the years of silence. None of those jokers wanted to let go of power, did they? They would fight and battle and backstab and murder their children and their parents or whatever they had to do to hang on to power. But here's the Son of God that was willing to let go of that glory, of equality with God. Now, that doesn't mean he let go of his deity. He didn't become unequal with God in terms of his deity. When he was here on earth, even, the Son of God, he's equal with the Father in terms of deity. But what did he let go of? What was the equality he let go of? It was the dwelling in the form of God, in the glory of heaven. He was willing to let go of those pleasures and privileges and take on the form of a bondservant. The next verse of Philippians says that he emptied himself. He divulged himself of that glory, of that position, of that equality, in those terms that I defined it, so that he might come down here and be one of us. That boggles the mind. When he was here, he remembered heaven. He remembered that glory, and he longed for his former glory. Why do you think he was so focused? How could a human being be sinless? Yes, he was the Son of God. But I think one of the things that motivated him to never sin is he had spent eons in heaven. He knew what it was like there. This earth didn't hold anything for him. There wasn't anything here that could really tempt him to do wrong, even though he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, of course. How could he pray for hours on end? Luke 6:12, he prayed all night long. How could he pray all night long? Who does that? Who has that much to say? You know how he could do that? He missed his Father. And he missed his home. He was homesick. The entire time he was here on earth, he was homesick and he was longing to go back home, longing for his former glory. That takes us back to John 17. He's praying, God, I just want to have the glory I used to have. Then he crosses the ravine of the Kidron in John 18 and verse 1. I can just read that. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. And then he was arrested. And he was put on trial by the Jews overnight. And he was put on trial by the Romans in the morning. And he was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he was on that cross for 6 hours. And 3 p.m., he was dead. He gave his life. He rendered his spirit to the Father. And now he's in glory. That glory that he longed for, he is experiencing that glory. In fact, I would argue that he's experiencing more glory, in a sense. In that same passage of Philippians 2 that we were looking at, look in verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. For this reason also, for what reason? The fact that he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He was glorified before, but now he's glorified even more. Or you flip back to Ephesians, a few pages back in your Bible to Ephesians 1, and look at the